during a particular time in America, probably about 20 years ago, there was a media crisis on the state of the family and family life in America. And the president of the time, George Bush Sr., said, and it was widely reported throughout the world, he said, "We want our families to be more like the Waltons and less like the Simpsons." Now, for those who are not familiar with that, the Waltons, not a program I ever watched, but it was a religious family, and there was this sort of said grace and times of prayer, and they were thought to be, you know, a very sort of perfect picture of a family in the way they dealt with each other, in the way they dealt with people around about. The Simpsons, according to George Bush, had a dad who was fond of drink and food, had a wife who often disobeyed him, had children who never listened to him, thought he was a figure of fun, and got into all sorts of scrapes, particularly Bart Simpson. So George Bush was saying, "We want our families to be more like the Waltons and less like the Simpsons." Well, it was a good job he hadn't read these verses this morning, because I don't think he would have been holding up this family as a paragon of family life. When we think of what we've read this morning, it's very, very tragic. This isn't just a tale set in a desert outback of a family living in a tent who get into a real spot of bother. This is a real family, real people at a real time in a real place. You'd have to pinch yourself to believe some of the things that got up to. But what we must remember is that this family, through Jacob, or through Isaac and through Jacob, was going to be the line through which the Messiah was to be born. It was part of God's plan, right from Genesis 3:15. And we're going to focus on this family. I'm going to do a similar type of plan that I did last time, only because, in fact, this is preempting the breakup of this family. The implications of what we read this morning were far-reaching. So we're going to look, first of all, at Isaac, look at Rebekah. Then we're going to look at Jacob, Esau. And then we're going to concentrate on what it teaches us about our God. Now, before we do that, it's quite helpful, actually, to... because it used to always puzzle me, and I think it still does a little bit. It's what is a birthright? Remember, Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew, didn't he? Do you remember when we looked at this last time? And what's the difference between that and the blessing, which is the central feature of today's reading? Well, the general view is that the birthright was the double portion of the inheritance. So if it would be divided into three, the inheritance, and the person who got the birthright would get two lots, and the other person would get one. And if there were three children, it would be divided into four, one would get two and the other get one each. And it also meant, the birthright, that they'd be the head of the family. Now, the blessing, which is something that was given by the father just before he was due to die, could override that. It was really the final words. And so it was very, very important, because he could have turned around to Esau and said, "No, I know you've not got the birthright, but I'm going to make you head of the family." But it was specifically important because they were Abraham's descendants. And the person who had the blessing, they would be the line to Christ. So the blessing was extremely important. So let's have a look, and we'll concentrate. As I said, we've got the family here. We've got the meet the family. We've got Rebecca. We've got Isaac, and we've got the two boys. Esau was born first, so it's technically older, and well, he is older. And we've got Jacob. Now let's have a look first of all at Isaac. Well, we saw last time I spoke on this that Isaac had his favourite son. And we can see that, can't we? In verse, let's turn to chapter 27. In verse 1, he says, he's my son. And then later on, he talks about him that Esau is Isaac's, he calls him his son. So there's a clear demarcation here. You have Esau, who's the favourite of Isaac, and we'll later see that that's offset by the fact that Jacob is the favourite son of Rebekah. So there's a sort of a fair split there within the family. Anyway, we meet Isaac towards the end of his life, and it says that he was physically blind. His eyes were so dim, he couldn't see. But you see, he wasn't just physically blind. He was spiritually blind. And when we look at these verses, we must think to ourselves, what's happened to the Isaac of his youth? Remember, Isaac, who went up with his dad and was even prepared and was to be a sacrifice, believing like his father Abraham that God he had faith in God so much that God would overrule in some way. What had happened to that godly youth? Well, a lesson here is that young men grow old. That might sound strange. When I first came to Belvedere, I was young. I was 21. And I used to sit in a congregation and I used to see Ernie Creswell and George Creswell come up here, and I used to think, cool, they're old, aren't they? I tell you what, they weren't as old as I am now. Young men grow old. Well, what had happened to him? Well, let's just say a few things about Isaac this morning. I think the first thing that we learn about Isaac is that his stomach still ruled his decision-making and his outlook on life. Remember in Genesis 25, verse 28, just sort of want to turn to that. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Pleasure in this man's old age occupied his thought. As you would have thought, as he knew, and he did know, that his days were numbered, that he would soon be dead, that he would be thinking of God. You'd think of the God who'd been so good to him over these years. But no, what occupied his thoughts? It was his stomach. Having a lovely stew. He was blind, but he certainly hadn't lost his appetite. And that was the key, in a way, why he loved Esau more than Jacob. Because he could pander to that appetite. And he was able to go out and kill choice animals and make a stew. So he was a bit of a Bear Grylls on the side, Esau. He had a close relationship on him, and that's what raised him. Now, as a Christian, that shouldn't be like that. It seeks us to ask ourselves, who are our best friends and why? Really, our best friends should be those who can help us and encourage us in our Christian lives, make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we particularly attracted to people because they can make us laugh, they make us feel good about ourselves. We need to ask ourselves this morning who it is that we're closest to and why. And we should seek to always make our friends those who will help us and assist, and perhaps we can even help them in their Christian lives. But no, not so with Isaac. He loved Esau, and he loved him because he could pander to his appetite and his love of food. Second thing that we learn about Isaac this morning is, why couldn't he see how unworthy Esau was? First of all, for the birthright and the blessing. That's why I purposely started our reading this morning with verses 34 and 35 of chapter 26, just to get a picture. It's important, this, of the sort of person Esau was. He didn't just take one pagan wife, he took two. And he took two idol-loving wives. And it says, he must have brought them into his house, into the tents and nearby. They caused Isaac and Rebekah great grief, probably because they made fun of their God and of their way of life. But, and not only that, is that he must have seen the way that Esau had responded to the birthright. He just sort of tossed it away for a bowl of stew. So why couldn't he see how unworthy Esau was? No, what was he thinking of? He must have seen how much grief that Esau had brought to him. I think the third thing that we see about Isaac this morning is that as the head of the house, he was pretty lamentable. Well, first of all, I don't see any evidence as the head of the house that he exercised any discipline whatsoever over his boys. Okay, they might not have become, Jacob was to become a believer, Esau wasn't. But Esau grew up to be a glutton, a wicked man, a man of the earth. And he indulged him in that. He didn't challenge him in the way that he was. He just seemed to reward his bad behavior. And for Jacob turns out at this stage as a deceiving trickster. Well, they couldn't, as we'll see later on, they hardly had any example from their parents. And still Esau, according to Isaac, was my boy. Can't do anything wrong. And we have to be careful about that with our children, that we don't ever think that they can never do wrong. And the attitude is, I'll support you whatever you do. Well, to a certain extent, we don't reject them. But we must, if they do things that are wrong, we must make it quite clear to them that they've done wrong. It shouldn't be that we condone things that our children do. I remember reading an article written by an educational psychologist, and it was a list of excuses that parents gave when they came up to school after their children had got into trouble at school. And the parents had come in, and it was all on the child's side against the school. Oh, it's the teacher. He's always picking on him. Oh, it's his mates, you know. He's easily led. They lead him in that particular way. You know, the sun shone out of their kids' eyes. They didn't seem to see their faults at all. And consequently, the children just carried on in that way. And that's the sort of picture we get really over Esau and his relationship with Isaac and what sort of father he was. And also, as the head of the house, he should have called, when he made this decision about the blessing, he should have called the whole family together. He should have said to them, this is what my plan is. Because if he'd have done that, he wouldn't have been subject to this deceit. They wouldn't have been able to, Rebekah and Jacob wouldn't have been able to play this trick on him if they'd have told them that all together. But no, what did he do? He sort of just has a word in Esau's ear, completely to the ignorance of Jacob and Rebekah. Well, as we know about Rebekah, she's got big ears. And she hears things. She's got a sort of radar. And she hears of two or three occasions. She seems to eavesdrop and catch things of what was said. But there was no meeting. And he just showed himself, really, that he'd failed quite badly as the head of the household. It just sort of, in a way, caused that division. The last, one of the last things I think that amazes me really about Isaac in the way that he does is, as I touched on before, he was intent on blessing Esau. He was intent on blessing him when he saw The fact that Esau thought so little of his birthright that he just exchanged it for a bowl of stew. He was intent on blessing him when his wife, Rebecca, I'm sure she would have told him about God's revelation to her that Esau was going to serve Jacob. That Jacob was going to get the blessing and the birthright, not Esau. And that was God who had told them that. And instead of just bowing the knee and saying, yes, that's God's plan. I know Esau, he's me, you know, blue-eyed boy, but that was God's plan. He ignored it. He was intent on something, even though God had said differently. And we must be careful that we don't do that. I remember when I was in my early 40s, as a very difficult time in work, because, you know, you've done 20 years of your job and you think, I've got another 20 years of this. And so I looked around, looked for a career change and did a bit of studying, etc. But it came to a full stop. And I knew then that God, in his providence, was telling me, no, Steve, you just got to concentrate on what you're doing. Do it to the glory of God. Isaac wasn't like that. He was ploughing on regardless. And this was a direct word. Not often do we get direct word from God about something. But he had a direct word. And there's another thing about this, and we see this a little bit in other Old Testament characters, is that, sadly, Christian life isn't a uniform path of onwards and upwards. Sadly, as we get older, we don't suddenly become immune from certain temptations and difficulties and struggles. And if we doubt that, you have to look at perhaps some of the difficulties Abraham had and the difficulties that Jacob had, and of course the difficulties we're talking about here is the difficulties that Isaac had. It says in verse 33, when he'd realized, when Esau came back and he realized he'd been done over by Jacob and his wife, it says that he trembled exceedingly. Why did he tremble exceedingly? Well, he might have just trembled exceedingly because he'd realized he'd been made an idiot of, and he'd been stupid. But I would like to believe that he realized that he'd spent all his time trying to overrule God's plans. I'd like to believe that he realized that he'd been willful, and a willful person trying to defeat God's purposes, and it made him extremely frightened, that he came to see the God that he believed in and he had offended to such an extent. But we don't know that. I'd like to think that. But certainly the effect for Isaac was that what an end to his life. He was very near to death, remember. And what a witness he'd given. So there was an effect on that. Well, we've talked about Isaac. Let's move on to his wife, Rebecca. Now, what does it say in verse 6? It says that Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son. Isaac had his favourite, Esau. Jacob was mummy's boy. Well, what do we pick out from these verses then? What do we learn about Rebecca? And what can we, as I said in our prayer, that Genesis is a book where you read and you learn. What do we learn? Moses in Genesis doesn't say, this is the lesson, that is the lesson. You read it and you take lessons from it yourself. Now, what lessons can we take from Rebecca's life? Well, first of all, at that time it's clear that she loved Jacob more than God. It was a strong love. but it was a dangerous love. Now, what was her aim for Jacob? Well, it was for him to get his blessing. It was to help God in what had been said to her, that Esau was going to serve Jacob. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, isn't that good? Well, the end may have been good, because that was the end that was ordained by God, but the means certainly wasn't. She decided that God needed a helping hand, and needed to be speeded up. And not only that, she thought that it could be done by sinful and wicked means. She loved Jacob more than God. It was a strong love, but it was a wrong love. And secondly, which we've touched on already, she didn't wait on God, pray, and she didn't have faith. God had told her, as I said before, but she didn't wait on God. She didn't realise that who God was. She took matters into her own hands, didn't she? She worked against her husband. She should have talked about it with him and prayed about it. Sure, she told him what God has said, but she should have kept reminding him when she could clearly see that he was continuing to favour Esau. She'd had it revealed to her, as I said, in chapter 25, verse 23, by God himself. But you see, God doesn't need a helping hand. He's all-powerful, he's omnipotent. And God doesn't need reminding of what he's said. He's all-knowing, he's omniscient. That's what Rebecca thought. She thought, God needs a helping hand. I know how best to do it. Well, she loved Jacob more than God. She didn't wait on God, didn't pray with her husband, and probably didn't pray at all by the sound of it. Didn't have any faith that God could do what he said he would do. The third thing we learn about Rebecca, which is appalling really, is that she encouraged her son to sin. She encouraged him to use deception and treachery. Verse 13, chapter 27, she says, "Only obey my voice." Not God's voice, my voice. And this wasn't just an example of a one-off sin that she was repentant for. This was a series of sinful acts. A sinful path that she was encouraging her son to participate in and to follow that route. It was, remember, getting ready the food, getting the clothes, getting them, because this was an important matter, this blessing. We mustn't forget that. And that's why she took, it says, I think, in various versions, different versions, that she took Esau's choice clothes, his celebrated clothes. This was like his Sunday best, because this was important, the blessing. This wasn't just a few words by a senile old man to his son. This was really important about what was to be given to him. So it was very important. What a poor example both parents have set, really. Both of them were devious. As I said, Isaac was devious by just having a word with Esau alone, and thought unbeknown to the rest of the family, just sending him out, bringing him back, giving him the blessing, all done. Presented as a fait accompli to Rebecca and Jacob. So they were both devious. They didn't discipline their children, and probably the reason was is that they were undisciplined themselves. They had no example to set. That's so often the case we see around us today, don't we, of children undisciplined. But the parents have got no discipline or self-control themselves. So we've looked at the parents, we've met the parents. Let us move on then to the two boys, and we'll start first of all with Jacob. Now, when I was a teenager, there used to be an advert, one of these public health adverts, to try and discourage kids from taking drugs, and you probably all remember it, and it just said, "Just say no." Well, if that that advice had been given to Jacob, it probably would have helped him, wouldn't it? You see, the old song says, sorry is the hard, it's got to be the hardest word. It's not. It's no. See, being a Christian is easy. In one sense, it's just doing what's right, isn't it? But in the other sense, it's hard. Because it's not always easy to do right. It can be very hard at times to do what is right. The motto as Christians, really, for us, is in guidance and how we should act. If it's right, do it. And if it's not right, don't do it. That's what Jacob should have said to his mum. No. When she came to him with this advice on what was going to do, he should have just said no. But he didn't. So we move on to the next thing that we pick up about Jacob. Now, he wasn't bothered about this deception. He wasn't bothered about impersonating Esau. He wasn't bothered about the fact that it was treachery, it was deception, it was wicked, it was a sin. What was he bothered about? Well, let's look at verse 12. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. He wasn't frightened of doing wrong. It wasn't the fear of the Lord. It was the fear of discovery. He was frightened of being found out. What a picture to what would be his son, Joseph, with Potiphar's wife. I think Pastor mentioned this recently, and it just crops up again here. When Potiphar tried to seduce him, what did he say? He said, oh, no, I might find out. Oh, if Potiphar finds out, oh, you know, I'm going to get the sack. And, you know, you're going to be a bit of trouble as well. No, he didn't say that. He said, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? So we read those verses this morning. Let's ask ourselves, what holds you back from sinning? Is it that God will be offended? God who sees all things? Or is it being found out? Very timely, and I mentioned this on sort of Wednesday, I don't know if you follow that, about hackers that have gone into this site that provides a service for people who want to cheat on their spouses. And there was an article in the Coventry Evening Telegraph, and it said that 1,500 people in Warwickshire will have had a very unsettled night last night, worried that they're going to be exposed for being unfaithful to their partner. Well, I'm sure when they applied to go on this site and use their services, they may well not have even turned a hair, gave it any thought, probably quite excited at the prospect, thinking that they'd never be found out. But now, when it's possible that they might be, they'd be trembling in their boots. So often we sin, or refrain from sinning, because we're just worried about if somebody found out. And we go into sin quite easily. But if we knew we were going to be found out, we'd think twice about it. But that's not how, as Christians, we should be. We should be like Joseph. How can I do such a thing and sin against God? So he didn't say no. He was more bothered about the consequences than the sin itself. And the third thing we learn about Jacob, let's turn to verse 20. Isaac said to his son, you know, when he was trying to impersonate Esau, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? I smiled when I read those verses. I thought, I know how quickly it was, because if it's taken any longer, Esau would have come in while he was trying to impersonate him. He had to do it quickly before Esau got back. It says, Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isn't that shameful? In this act of treachery, deception and wickedness, he has the gall to use God's name to give it some respectability. He'd use pious talk to cover up his deception. What blasphemy! His pious talk was hiding a deception, a heart estranged from God. And you know, pious words, that we can use pious words, can even deceive the maturest of believers. Make people think that, oh, we're going on well in the Christian life. Oh, you know, he's read this book, he's done this, and he's, you know, he talks like this, and he said he's witness to this. Can't receive God. Can't deceive God at all. When I looked at that in Read and Learn, and I think what we're to learn from that is, are we putting on in our Christian lives an act? We can't deceive God. Are we putting on an act? Does our pious words, our Christian phrases, are they covering up a heart that is cold, that is not on fire for the Lord, that is dominated by things of the world? If we use pious words, they should reflect a heart that's set on God, set on his kingdom, and set on his glory. So Jacob, we learn a lot. Another thing that we pick up from Jacob, and that is that sin never on its own, never comes alone. Once you step on the first step of sin, you come the second, the third, the fourth. One lie led to another. He lied about the food. He lied about who he was. He lied about the clothes and being Esau. Now, Isaac seemed a little unsure, you see. And, you know, he found the meat so quickly, he said. And his voice was probably a bit high. That's why he said he sounded like Jacob. He'd forgotten that he probably had to put his voice down a little bit, you know, than he did. Because Isaac says to him in verse 24, are you really Esau? So he's, you know, he was doing a good job, but not that good a job. Jacob had taken on the deception and felt he had to go through with it. And one deception after another. There used to be a program on the TV called The Invaders. And The Invaders were it's a science fiction program. And they were from another planet. And they were very clever, they were. And they used to be able to mould themselves to look like particular people. There was one in particular where they impersonated the President of the United States. But always, by the end of the program, they were found out. And that happened to Jacob. He was found out. The false impersonation was discovered. Well, let's turn lastly then to Esau. You have to feel sorry in a way for Esau when you first read this. You know, he was no match, was he, for the old trickster, the old con man, Jacob. He seems a bit of a dumbo, really, doesn't he, Esau? And when you think about it, his favourite pursuit was hunting. And it was his downfall. I mean, he lost his birthright because he'd been out hunting and he was starving. He lost the blessing because his brother was impersonating him while he was out hunting. So you'd have to feel for him in a way. But let's not feel too sorry for him this morning. When we think about his character, I mean, we can look in verses 27 and verse 20, a bit later on than that, about how he wept and how brokenhearted he was. But let's remember a couple of things about Esau. The first one, in verse 36, he showed no responsibility for his sin. And Esau said, you know, when he discovered that Jacob had got in there first, he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. No, he didn't. He didn't take away his birthright. He gave it. It was his fault. Nobody made him say, I'm starving. Oh, give us anything. Oh, yeah, birthright. Oh, yeah, I don't want that, do I? He didn't take away his birthright. It was his own wickedness and carnality and fleshness about him, worldliness about him, that led him to make that decision. He took no responsibility for his sin. And you know, that's one of the reasons why a lot of people struggle in coming to the Lord in repentance and faith, is that they do not own up to their sin. They'll give reasons for it. Well, I'm depressed. I live in a rubbish area. Can't get a job. My wife doesn't understand me. My kids are climbing up the walls. Bet you'd be like that if you were in that situation. Take no responsibility for their actions. He was nowhere near repentance, Esau. If we move on a little bit more, you might say, well, he was brokenhearted to lose the blessing. You know, it must have meant something to him. But you see, he was brokenhearted because he'd lost the blessing. He wasn't bothered about the blesser, about God. He was bothered about the gift that was going to come from God, but not the giver. Now, many people come in prayer to God today, even today, and ask for things to be different. And many unbelievers will come and pray and say, I'm in a terrible situation. Please help me, God. But you see, God doesn't want you to pray for things to be different. He wants you to be different, not those things. He wants you. He wants a repentant and believing heart. He wants you to understand that it's not just the blessing, but you need the blesser. Esau, he could cry until the cows come home. But you see, he'd chosen an unrepentant life. And that was going to be his lot. He hoped that it would all come right in the end. It's quite tragic, isn't it, as he's pleading with his dad. But you see, there wasn't a couple of blessings. It was the blessing. He said, oh, you know, surely there's something you can give me. He wanted it all to come right in the end without repenting. But it didn't, did it? You know, and it doesn't. The important thing is that we embrace Christ. Perhaps this morning your life's in a bit of a mess. Don't just pray to God that you'll be tidied up and it'll come to a good conclusion. Come to God in repentance. Embrace Christ. Leave all the things that may have led to that mess. Bring yourself to God in repentance and faith. There's another thing that we learn about Esau before we sort of move on to what we learn more about God. We've learned a lot about God already from this. But even afterwards, you see, he didn't see God's hand in what had happened. He didn't think to himself, oh, you know, God, I have just been so wicked. I have been so rebellious to you. I've shown no interest in you. He didn't realize, didn't come in repentance and be humbled by those events one little bit. All he did really is the effect on him of what had happened to him. It wasn't repentance, it was the opposite. He said, wait till I get hold of that Jacob, I'll kill him. He said, I'll wait till my dad's died. You know, I don't want to upset him. But once he's in that grave, I'm out there and I'm going to kill him. And it's interesting actually to compare the pronouncements or the sort of blessing, I suppose, that was given both to Jacob and Esau. Obviously, Isaac thought he was giving it to Esau at the time. It was to Jacob. What he gave in verses 27 to 29, which was to Jacob, they might look quite similar, actually. But if you compare those verses with the verses from 39 and 40, well, first of all, to Jacob, it was heaven first and earth second. That was the blessing. And that was to Jacob. And that was to prove correct when we look at later at Jacob's lie. But for Esau, it was the earth first and heaven second. Well, Earth was, he was a man of the earth, wasn't he, Esau? And so it was quite fitting, really. But you see, there was also, it was almost a curse, really, because the land, the earth that Esau was to give, that there was, it wasn't fertile, wouldn't have brought much prosperity, and that was to happen. And also, part of the one that was given to Esau, and it says, it's verse 40, it says, by the sword you shall live, and that was true. We read that in later verses. You'll serve your brother, and that was true. It shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. And if we read the book of Obadiah, we see that, because he was the father of the Edomites, Esau. And then one day that was to happen, and that's prophesied in Obadiah, that Edom would throw off the domination of Israel. So that was all to come to pass. Well, let's finish by just saying a couple of things, really, to add to what we've learned about our Heavenly Father. Well, as I said, this isn't just some little family tale in the tents in some outback, some little sort of nomad place. These were God's people. This is true history. This is real people, real events, and a real space of time. History, you know, is God's story. It's his story. See, the elder was to serve the younger, and that was God's sovereign plan, and that's what's happened. Didn't need them to, Rebekah and Jacob to use their deceit and their wickedness to happen, but that's what they did. But there's a great saying, you know, that God can draw straight lines through crooked paths, through crooked sticks. Nobody can stop God. You can't speed up God's plan. You can't slow it down. You can't thwart it. Yeah, Jacob was a crooked, lying con man, wasn't he, at that time? But God was to be merciful to him. He was to struggle with God, and God was to save him later on, as we'll read late in weeks to come. See, he was to be part of the line from Abraham to Christ, part of that promise of a saviour. So this is the account. It's not just a story of a dysfunctional family breaking apart and unravelling before our very eyes. And it's very, very sad, that part of it, when you think, in a way, Isaac died in a bit of a disgrace. Rebecca was to never see her sons again. Esau went his own way. Jacob went his own way. She wasn't to see them again. She'd done so much for him, in a wicked way, admittedly. But she was never to see her son again. But when we think of Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob, they were people of God. We know that from Scripture. And we know from that, then, that God deals with us, not as we deserve, but by his grace and mercy. You see, people try and say, well, yeah, Jacob, he was a fraudster. He was a con man. You know, he was an Arthur Daly. But you see, he was no better than Esau. You could say, well, perhaps even at that point he was showing he had a heart for God, despite his evilness and his wickedness. I don't think that's the lesson that we need to learn from that. It's that God chose Jacob. And he chose him out of his grace and mercy. Perhaps he did have a little bit of a heart, but God had put that heart into him. And he was to mould him. And that goes on to the second part, really, the final part this morning. And we see God's work. And you see, Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, as I said, they would be forgiven. But they did suffer through their sin. As I said, Isaac trembled. Perhaps he realised what problems he'd caused for his family. What a poor witness he'd been in trying to thwart the plans of God. He suffered. He didn't go to his grave with an easy conscience. As I said, poor old Rebecca, she never saw Jacob again. She worried that he might be murdered. And who might he murder him? Her other son, Esau. What a thing for a woman to have on her mind. Jacob, well, he was sent from the promised land. I think she's quite optimistic, Rebecca, in thinking, I'll just go away for a few days. Esau will have forgotten about it by then. Anyway, he was sent from the promised land, and he needed to realize how deceitful he'd been. He was to struggle with God. He was to be tricked if he thought he was a con man, an arch deceiver. He was to go to his uncle, Laban, who had a PhD in trickery. But God had that lesson for him to learn. And Esau, well, he wept bitterly. He ensconced himself in a life of evil. But there was no repentance at all. And he died separate and at enmity with God. Well, we've looked, and hopefully this morning we've learned from these verses. And it's a very sad tale of a family, as I said, that broke down, unraveled before our very eyes this morning. Let us draw from those lessons. Let us pray that we will be people who trust and have faith in God's sovereignty. We seek to praise God. We seek to do right. We seek to not give in to temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we seek to, through God's pleasure, through our Christian lives as we live year to year, that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.